fasting a couple weeks ago, and I want to continue that thought in Matthew chapter number 6. I would almost guarantee I have enough notes to preach probably for 3 weeks, so have no fear, I will not do that. But in Matthew chapter number 6 tonight, I probably will in the next 3 weeks, but Matthew chapter number 6, and again, I want to encourage you, we have made some changes on the internet. I would really encourage people when these services start to share it, to remind people on our church's website at kazadel.org. If you cannot make it out, you still would like to go ahead and give your tithe, you're able to do that at any time. It's very simple. I appreciate Brother Chad getting that up as soon as possible as well. So Matthew chapter number 6 and in verse number 16, if you look at that with me. It says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." And we're going to stop there, because I just want to point out two things from this passage of Scripture. It says there in verse number 16, Jesus said these words. He said, "Moreover, when ye fast." Verse number 17, it says the same thing, "But thou, when thou fastest." Please notice that the Lord Jesus, in his words here, he is going to assume that we are going to fast. That it's something that, you know, all of his children are going to practice. You'll notice the same emphasis put on verse 16 and 17 as you find previously in verse number 5 and 6 in the same chapter. It says, "And when thou prayest," in verse number 5, and also in verse number 6, "but thou, when thou prayest." So the Lord puts the same emphasis on fasting as he does praying. I think every Christian would acknowledge that we need to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ agrees with that there in verse number 5 and 6. But he also says the same thing in verse number 16 and 17, "When ye fast." Every one of us, God expects us to spend time in our life fasting. So the question is this, why do we neglect it? Why is it something that we too often ignore or don't participate in? We studied this a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter number 17 when the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a man there with a child, and the disciples had tried to cast out this devil. And they were unable to. And the Lord Jesus Christ then prayed. He cast out this devil. And then the disciples said, "Why were we not able to do this?" And Jesus' response is that there are some that are only done through prayer and fasting. So in other words, there are some devils that cannot be overcome with the exception of prayer and fasting. So why do we neglect it? It's no wonder the devil wants us to ignore fasting, because fasting is a key to overcoming the devil. No wonder churches are missing a lot of the power of God and pushing back the gates of hell. Satan blinds us from fasting. Satan doesn't want us to have God's power. Satan doesn't want us to spend time in fasting because Satan believes what the Bible says. So why do we not do it? Why is it that the typical Christian has never fasted? Why is it that the typical church member, and I'm talking independent Baptist churches, have never participated in fasting? Many pastors don't fast. Why? Why, knowing that the Lord Jesus said, "When ye fast," why, knowing that the Lord equates it as the same importance as prayer, knowing that it is a key to victory over the devil, why do we not fast? Simply put, carnality. Carnality. The devil, he desires and he wants to lead us by our lust, by our fears, by our own personal desires. Fasting is closely related to discipline. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight. But what I want us to do tonight, and probably next week for sure, is I want us to look at illustrations of people who fasted in the Bible. And what can we learn from it? Because obviously it's something that God wants us to do. Obviously it's something the devil doesn't want us to do. And obviously it's something that God blessed in great ways when people did it. So let's look at these things, if you would. We'll get as far as we can. Start back in Deuteronomy chapter number 9, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 9, and in verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9, verse number 9, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that one of the characters in the Word of God that fasted 40 days was that of Moses. Matter of fact, we have recorded scripture of Moses having the longest fast than anyone else we know. But Moses fasted here in Deuteronomy chapter number 9. He's rehearsing to Israel what happened when the law was received from Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 9, it says this, "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered me unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the fire in the day of the assembly." So notice here that he's fasted 40 days and nights, drinking no food nor water for 40 days. We referred to this last time when we studied as an extreme fast. This was a supernatural fast because, physically speaking, it's pretty much impossible humanly to go 40 days without food or water. Yet God allowed Moses to do this. And you'll notice if we jump ahead a little bit, verse number 17, we get more of the story. "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes." Now we know what happened when he came down from the mountain. Israel was in idolatry. Aaron had thrown a bunch of gold into a fire and a calf just popped out. At least that's what he said. It isn't true. They had made this idol, and they were worshiping this idol, and Moses threw the tables down and broke them. It says in verse 18, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also." Skip down to verse number 25. "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you." So again, we have here in the scriptures that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he first went up to receive the law. Then after the idolatry and the breaking of the tables of stone, he went back up and fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. That's why I say we have recorded Moses fasting more than anyone else recorded in the scriptures. We know 80 days and 80 nights that he fasted. But Moses did this, and we see a couple lessons from why Moses did this. In my notes, I have Moses was the first character, and he was doing it for this purpose, to find direction from God. He defined direction from God. Again, he's one of three people that we know fasted this extreme fast. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus did so. But what was his purpose in fasting these 40 days? Well, I think, first of all, he was seeking the way of God. He, of course, went up on the mountain. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, not eating food or water. And it was then that God gave him the law. God showed him how he expected his people to live. And God showed him his way. But also, before he went down, God spoke to him about the wickedness of sin. And so that's why he knew when he came down, he heard the noise, and he saw what they were doing and knew the idolatry and the absolute wickedness that God's people were involved in. That's why he threw the tables down and broke them, because God's people had already broken God's law. And Moses took a strong stand against that sin. And I think it's by no coincidence that Moses knew exactly, even by the sound that he heard, of the wickedness that God's people were involved in because he had spent time closely with the Lord. I also believe he was also getting from this time of fasting a willingness to forgive and show mercy. God said he was going to judge the people. And after 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, Moses went the end of chapter number 9 down to even chapter number 10, verse number 1. "At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up to me into the mountain, make thee an ark of wood. And he wrote the new tables of stone." God was going to destroy the people and start over with Moses. But Moses had a heart of mercy, a heart to forgive. You see, he had been directed by God. And Moses interceded upon their behalf. Moses spent 40 days praying and fasting. and got direction from God. He sought the way of God, he realized the wickedness of sin, and he had a heart that was willing to forgive. If you're listening tonight and you're trying to find direction, can I encourage you? Spend some time in fasting. If you've compromised and grown complacent to sin, and sin is there, spend a time of fasting. Again, if you're having a hard time forgiving someone, and maybe they're totally wrong, spend some time in fasting. But Moses got direction from God by spending time in prayer and fasting. The second character I want us to look at is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I tried to put these in order out of the Bible there. Here in this passage of Scripture, David, he had sinned a great sin. I believe Brother Elijah preached on that last Thursday. But David had committed a great sin, and the child that was born to Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet, comes in. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, you can see the end of Nathan's time with David. Verse number 14, it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So he tells David that part of the punishment for the great sin that David committed is that this baby would die. Moses fasted for direction from God. David fasted for consideration from God. Consideration from God. See, why would you say consideration? Because David is in a place, he is very distressed. He's defeated. You can read the Psalms and see that even though he called out to God for forgiveness, he had lost his joy. He was distressed, defeated, depleted. He was done. And he went to God. And what did he pray for? Nathan the prophet said in verse number 14, that child will die. In verse number 15, it says, "And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." David went in and sought consideration from God in prayer and fasting. He prayed for clemency. He prayed that God would change his mind, that God would allow this child to live. You say, the prophet just said that the child would die. Very true. But there are other times, you remember when Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said he was going to die, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, began to pray and to call out to God, and God did answer that and give him time. The fact is this, that, you know, David went and did something that all of us would do. He asked God to forgive. He asked God to change his mind, to allow this child to live. He spent that time in prayer and fasting. For days he laid there, not eating or drinking, and calling upon God and asking God on behalf of this child to have consideration and to show clemency and to forgive. He also, during this time of prayer and fasting, found comfort. In verse number 19 of the same text, it says, "When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth." During this time of prayer and fasting, he sought for clemency. He sought that God would change his mind, allow the child to live. But in it, he received comfort. He was able to deal with the death of his child. Now, how did God give this great comfort? Through prayer and fasting. By spending time with God, he received help from God. If you're here tonight, you're listening, and you're grieving, you're hurting, maybe something's gone on in your life, maybe there's, you know, you're scared even, whatever the case may be, pray, spend time in fasting, ask God to change your circumstance. You say, will he? Maybe, maybe not. But if you'll spend the time in prayer and fasting, I promise God will give you comfort. No matter what you're going through, just like David, the child wasn't healed, but God gave David strength to get through it. And one more thing before we go on, he not only in this time of prayer and fasting and seeking consideration from God sought for clemency, but got comfort. David also got confidence. In verse number 23, when the servants of David couldn't quite understand how David could be so, it says, "But now David said, 'He is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" That passage of Scripture has given so much comfort to so many people for thousands of years that inspired in the Word of God, we have a promise that a child, when that child dies, goes to heaven. David said, "I know I'm going to go to him." Now, where did he get that knowledge? To my knowledge, nothing's ever said about that beforehand. We don't have a scripture in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy that talks about when children die. We base that soul belief upon the words of David here. Where'd he get it? Where'd he get this knowledge? Prayer and fasting. Seeking consideration from God. God spoke to him. So Moses sought direction from God. David sought consideration from God in prayer and fasting. A few pages more to the right, we come to 1 Kings chapter number 19. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, we find the man Elijah. Elijah had just had a great victory. Most will know the story of what happened on Mount Carmel. There on top of Mount Carmel, again, he called fire down from heaven. It licked up everything. All the people saw that Elijah's God, our God, is the only God. All the prophets of Baal were slain. Great victory. Then in chapter number 19, verse number 1, King Ahab went home. He tells Jezebel, his wife, what happened and all that Elijah had done. Verse number 2, "Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So Jezebel sends message, "I'm going to kill you." Then we get down to verse number 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Elijah was done. He went and he laid under this juniper tree and said, "I just want to die." Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.'" You say, "Preacher, you're talking about fasting, and we're reading about how he's praying. He's sitting there eating bread, all right?" Yes, that's true, all right? But look what we keep on reading in verse number 7. "Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God." So Elijah, he spends these 40 days and nights in fasting. He went in the meat of those two meals that God gave him for the next 40 days. Moses fasted for direction from God. David fasted for consideration from God. Elijah fasted for rejuvenation from God. Elijah had a great victory at Mount Carmel. Now Jezebel said she's going to kill him. He runs and he sits under a tree. He's fearful. He's exhausted. He's alone. We know that even it says in verse number 3 that when he left, he made his servant stay behind. He's alone, exhausted, he's fearful, he's detached from everyone, he's depressed, he's destructive, he's defeated. He just wants to die. God feeds him 2 times. And after those 2 times, he goes on the next 40 days on the strength from that feeding from God. What is the lesson here? Well, Elijah spent these time in fasting and he was rejuvenated from God. Here's what we learned from it. That number 1, he was restored by God. God took that food, gave him enough to carry him through. He was able to go the next 40 days on what God had given him. He kept, and I'm sure, continued to walk and talk with God, and God was speaking to him, and he was restored. And the fact that this, you're not alone. He tried to run away and sit under his juniper tree and sit there and pout and want to die and thought no one was going to be around and he would just die and just go off and no one would know, but God was there and God took care of him. He was restored by God. He was refreshed by God. Elijah, you're not done. I still have a plan for you. And then he was reminded by God. See, what was he reminded? For time's sake, we'll just give you the story, but I'm starting in verse number 9. God took him to Mount Horeb. When he got there, at the end of verse number 9, God says to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you here for? What's your purpose?" Elijah says, "Well, I've been doing your work. I mean, I've been standing for you, and I've done what you told me to do, and now I'm the only one left that's doing anything for you, and now they want to kill me." So God tells him to go and stand on the mountain. The next thing that happens, there's a strong wind that blows, but God wasn't in that. There's fire, there's an earthquake, but you know the story. It says in verse number 12, "And after the fire was a still, small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Again, during this time of fasting, Elijah was restored by God, refreshed by God, and reminded by God, "You have a purpose. I'm here. I'm going to take care of you." And God did. And by the way, he said, "Elijah, there's 7,000 more just like you that haven't bowed the knee. You're not alone." So this time of prayer and fasting for Moses was a time to get direction, for David a time to get consideration, for Elijah a time to be rejuvenated. Maybe you find yourself tonight in a place that you're defeated. You're so depressed, you're down, you're destroyed, and maybe even sitting under a juniper tree tonight. So I just want to snap out of it. Pray and fast. God may do the same thing for you. Restore you, refresh you, and remind you. God another time sent birds to feed Elijah. But here, God sent an angel to do it himself. God will refresh you tonight. But maybe it takes some time of prayer and fasting. Number 4, we have Ezra. I kind of put Ezra and Nehemiah together. But in Ezra chapter number 10, Ezra and Nehemiah, we'll look at Ezra first real quick, then we'll just read Nehemiah in passing on. But in Ezra chapter number 10, Ezra's back and he's going to rebuild the temple, and we know the story there. But in Ezra chapter number 10 and in verse number 6, Ezra 10 and verse number 6 says this, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." We see here Ezra spending time in fasting because he sought remission from God. Remission from God. He realized, and if you want to glance at this passage of Scripture, just these couple of thoughts, that he, number one, acknowledged sin. In verse number 6, it says that he did eat no bread or drink no water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. He acknowledged there had been sin. He acknowledged that they were wrong. And then in verse number 7, he starts taking action against that sin. He gathers everyone together, and he brings everyone together and says, "We need to get right." And he says, "I am commanding that you change your ways. You put away the strangers from us. We put away the idolatry. We quit disobeying God, and we get right with God." In verse number 9, he apologizes for sin. He asks God's forgiveness. It says, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter." They realized what had happened, and they went to God, and they trembled because of this matter. Ezra, he could declare this fast because there was sin in the camp. There was sin that needed to be changed. There was sin, and things needed to get right with God. Nehemiah, if you just turn the page over in Nehemiah chapter number 1, when he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Ezra and Nehemiah both spent time in prayer and fasting for the remission of sins. I'm not saying we have to, you know, we have to fast to get God to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us. But I think here you see a people that are greatly burdened because of the sin around them. And they spend time in prayer and fasting, asking for God's mercy, asking for God's grace, asking for a cleansing. They acknowledged their sin. They took action against the sin. They apologized for the sin. And God did send revival. We live in a country today that we should be distressed by the sin. We should look around and hear about the abortion clinics and the sodomy being promoted and all the wicked lifestyle and things that are out there, and it's just lustful things that are just promoted in this country. We should, as God's people. Why have we not fasted for this? Why have we not spent any time praying, asking for God's mercy? Why have we not? Back to the beginning, carnality. We don't want to tell ourselves no. Maybe there's some of those things we're enjoying. But Ezra and Nehemiah, they realized if things are going to change, if they were going to have revival, if the house of God was going to be rebuilt and the walls were going to be restored, people had to get right with God. And so may we also be challenged from them to spend time in prayer and fasting for remission from God. Let's do one more tonight in Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4, a few more pages to the right. After Nehemiah, you come to Esther. We all know what happens here. Esther, she becomes the queen. And then there's a man by the name of Haman. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews because there was a Jew named Mordecai, who was the uncle of Esther, who dared to stand against him. And so he kind of found a way to kind of trick the king, and he didn't realize Esther's home and family, and all the Jews were going to be killed and slaughtered. And in Esther chapter number 4, look in verse number 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. Esther realized Mordecai, her uncle, talks to her and says, maybe you can go to the king. Esther knows the law that if she just goes in and tries to talk to the king, who had just issued that for 30 days no one was allowed to come and talk to him, that she could be put to death. But yet her people are going to be killed soon. A genocide. So what happens? In verse number 15. Well, let's read verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them returned Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. We saw Moses spent time in prayer and fasting for direction from God. David spent time in prayer and fasting to try to find consideration and found it from God. Elijah spent time in prayer and fasting was found rejuvenation from God. Ezra and Nehemiah spent time in prayer and fasting for remission from God. Esther spends time in prayer and fasting, and all the Jews there, for protection from God. She said, pray. Have everyone fast and pray. And I'm going to go in and speak to the king. The law was, I'm not allowed to go. And if I perish, I perish. But she realized she was in that place at that time for such a time as this. Protection, because there was a great danger there. All the Jews were ordered to be killed. She knew that there was a great danger, not only for all the Jews, but for her, should she just walk in and try to talk to the king. But with that great danger came a great opportunity. An opportunity for her to go, and she was there for such a time as this. She was going to have an opportunity to do something, but it would take God's protection. And when she goes, she shows the king great respect. In chapter number 5, we get the story of what happened after these times of prayer and fasting. It says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. What happened? She goes and she, after spending time in prayer and fasting, she puts on her royal apparel. She enters there having cleaned herself up and making herself respectable. She then goes into the presence of the king. She goes in the presence of the king and shows great humility and bows before the king in appreciation that he would give her the opportunity to speak to him. How did she know how to approach the king? Because she had spent time in prayer and fasting in approaching the King of Kings. She had spent time and other people with her fasting and praying that God would give her wisdom and protection. That there was a great danger to the people, and that there was a king and a government, if you will, that was possibly threatening her. And there was even a guy named Haman who was a jerk. But they fasted and prayed, and God did give protection. I guess it might be fitting we close there tonight, because there's a lot of people that are gripped by fear because of all the current events going on. There's a lot of people that are afraid of a government. There's a lot of people that are mad at their neighbors for being rude and taking the last pack of hamburger and upset. A lot of people that are fearful for protection. Number one, I tell you this, if you're God's child, it's going to be okay. Number two, if you do feel that, why don't you take a day or two or three in prayer and fasting, asking for God's protection? Because by the time you're done spending time at the feet of the King of Kings, you'll realize the safety and a protection that only the King of Kings can give you. The confidence from him. So we're about halfway through. But why did these men fast? Why did Esther fast? For direction from God, for consideration from God, for rejuvenation from God, for remission from God, and for protection from God. Now, there's a lot more, but we'll stop there tonight. Appreciate you watching. Let's close in prayer.